God. How are we doing, church? Doing all right? It's good to see you guys. Missed you last week as 50 of us men drove down to, well, I didn't drive. I flew down, but those guys drove, I'm just saying. Went down to Alabama for a big men's conference down there. Let me just tell you, God did some incredible things in the hearts of the men of this church, and such a privilege to be a part of it, but I'm excited to be back with you today. I feel like I got a word on my heart for all of us, but before we get into it, I want to take a moment to look into the camera and say a big hello to all those joining us online, along with all the men and women in our correctional ministry. We love you. We believe in you. Better yet, God loves you. God believes in you. Come on, D-Town. Let me welcome our church family today. Come on, let them know. Just so you know, I hear all the time when we get to visit the Belize Central Prison, or when we go out to CCNO, or we connect with those who are incarcerated, every time we talk to them, they remind me, you don't know how much it means to us. To every service, you look into the camera and you welcome us and you clap for us. It makes us feel like we're a part of the church family. So I just want you guys to know, never take for granted what that means to those who are watching online. And today we are in our third and final week of our series called Made Rich. And kind of the big idea behind this series is that we would be rich in what matters most. And so we've been on this journey the past couple weeks of just studying the Bible and seeing what the Bible says about where true riches come from. And so let's take a look at our theme scripture for this entire series, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Paul's speaking here, and he's writing, he says, you will be made rich in every way. Everybody say every. In every way. We'll be made rich in our finances, but we'll also be made rich in our compassion, rich in our love, rich in our mercy, rich in our forgiveness. Why? So that we can be generous in every way. How many know that everything that God gives to us isn't meant to just stay with us? As God pours out his love, as God pours out his mercy, as God pours out his grace, as God pours out his forgiveness and freedom in our lives, those things aren't meant to just stay with us, but that we would give them to the world around us, because Paul goes on to say, such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. In other words, people who don't know God would look at how we live our lives and they would say, man, you have something that I don't have. The way you love, the way you have compassion, the way you forgive. I don't deserve your forgiveness. How do you forgive the way that you do? And it's a perfect setup for us to go, well, let me tell you how I'm able to love the way I love, to be able to forgive the way I forgive, because there was someone who loved me when I felt like I was unlovable. There was someone who forgave me when I felt like I wasn't forgivable. There's someone who believed in me. There was someone who had compassion on me that changed my life forever, and we can tell them about Jesus and the life that only he can give to us. Can I get an amen? Church, amen. I will preach the house down. I don't even care. I'll run around this place. We gonna get into it, but we're talking about finances in this series, so I know you're fired up about that. And on one hand, when it comes to generosity, the Bible tells us we should be intentional about our generosity. How many of us know we don't want to be generous by accident? We don't want to be generous by chance. No, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that the generous plan to be generous, that there's an intentionality that comes with it. And so in week number one, we got real practical and we talked about how could we be generous with what God has entrusted to us. And then last week we talked about breakthrough. Come on, let's get a breakthrough. God, break something up, do something in our lives. And so today I want to kind of close up shop on this series by talking to us about the motivation behind our generosity. Why? What's the motivation for us to be generous? It's a great question. Glad you asked that. I'm going to answer that today. The title of the message is Grace Giving. Grace Giving. We're going to unpack that in the next 45 to an hour minutes. But I want to kind of lay a foundation for us to build off of today by maybe teaching or reminding us of a principle or a mentality that doesn't just have to do with our giving and generosity and finances. In fact, this principle that I'm going to talk about today actually includes every aspect of our faith. And so maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe you just got saved last week. Maybe you're going to get saved today. I'm just saying. Or maybe you're still kind of kicking the tires and like, man, What's this Christian thing all about? What's this church thing? Or maybe you've been a Christian for over 50 years. I want to encourage you to lean in today, because what we're talking about is a foundational principle to our faith. Come on, students, lean in today, because I wish I would have learned this principle before I did. I wish I would have learned it a long time. It took me a long time to learn what we're going to talk about today. And we first see this principle kind of show up. It's throughout Scripture, but we first see it show up in Scripture in the first book of the Bible, in the second story of the Bible. After God created the heavens and the earth, after he created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them basically two trees, or we could say two choices, on how they could live the life that God created them to live. And one tree, God said, if you eat from this, it's going to kill you. But the other tree, they said, if you eat from this tree, or if you live the life I have for you, you're going to enjoy life. And so the first tree was known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God is saying, if you live with this mentality, if you try to live the life that I'm trying to give to you with this perspective, you're going to live in such a way that when it comes to living for God, I'm only doing what I'm doing because I feel like I have to do it. But it's not really who I am. God says, if you live that way, it's actually going to kill you, because that's not the way I designed you to live. He said, but if you live with his other mentality, if you eat from the tree of life, in other words, your motivation, you're not doing things because you feel like you have to do them. Your motivation is, I want to do it. It's who I am. In other words, it's not an external obligation. It's an internal motivation. Now, real quickly, I'm not saying that we just always do what we feel like doing as we serve God. Like, we always just do what we want to do, and there's not a place for obedience and faith. There obviously is a place for that. There are things we do simply because God said so. God said it. I don't love it. It's uncomfortable. God's stretching me. He's calling me out of my comfort zone. There are times when we do things simply because God said so. But the goal isn't for us to stay in that place. The goal isn't every time God calls us to do something that we really don't want to do it. We're just doing it because we feel like we have to. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? Like, we want to get to a place where we do it because we want to, and it becomes the desire of our hearts, that instead we would grow and mature in our faith and relationship with God and live from a place of not feeling like we have to, but we want to. Let me say it like this, that we would move from it being our duty to it becoming our delight. Because God wants our hearts, not just our behavior. And as parents, if you're a parent in here, like, I mean, you don't want your kids just to do something because you told them to. Now, you're going to do it because I told you to. There is no choice. That wasn't a suggestion. I'm telling you. But parents, how many of you know it's nice when our kids do something because they want to help out? They see how much mom and dad do. They see how much we provided, and they actually want to be a blessing to us. And it's we don't have to beg or ask. The best thing is when my kids will like do the dishes, or they'll take the dishes out of the dishwasher, or they'll just clean. And I didn't even have to ask them, like, who did this? They're like, oh, I did. I just saw that it needed to be emptied. I'm like, God bless you. Here's $100. Like, you know, like. That was awesome, right? No, really, give me that $100 back. But still, I just want you to know how much it meant to me, because you didn't do it because you had to. You did it because you wanted to. And in the same way with our relationship with Jesus, God says, I want you to serve me, follow me, and live the life that I have for you, not because you feel like you have to, but because you want to. And this principle applies to every single part of the Christian life, that we wouldn't pray because we feel like we have to pray, that we pray because we want to. We love connecting our hearts with God. We desire to do that. That we would read the Bible, not because we feel like we have to read the Bible, but because we love the truth of God's word. We love when God speaks to us through his word. That we wouldn't come to church because we feel like we have to come to church, but I love being in God's presence. I love being in this place. I love worshiping God with other believers. I love what God is doing in God's house, and I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because I want to be. Anybody else? And this principle shows up throughout Scripture. I hope you guys can grab a hold of it, that everything we do is based on that. I want to. I get to. Paul says it this way, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. He says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you. Everybody say in you. That as we continue to take steps of obedience, now God will go to work not around us, but now God will start to do a work in us, giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And so it starts off in our obedience of, man, I don't understand everything. It's not comfortable. I don't necessarily like doing all of this. It starts there. Simple obedience. I'm just going to keep obeying God. But as I just continue to obey God, take steps of obedience, God begins to do a work in our hearts. And all of a sudden, I start to lose my appetite and taste for the things of this world. I start to lose my taste for the equate, counterfeit version of the real thing because God's doing a work in my heart. And I no longer have a desire for those things because God's given me a desire for the things of God. And not only that, he's not just giving me the desire, he's given me the power and the ability to do what pleases him. So now we're not just obeying God because we feel like we have to, or we're afraid of God, or think we're going to go to hell, but now we want to do it. We long to do it. We have the desire and the power and the ability to do the things that please God. If you're taking notes, it's the difference really between grace and the law. It's really the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me say it like this. Grace is internal motivation, but the law is external obligation. I'm doing it because I feel like I have to do it. We could also say it like this. It's get to versus got to. I know that's bad English, but it's good preaching. This is the foundational principle for our faith to be built on. If we can build upon this truth, this principle, where we don't have to, we get to. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in obedience to God. Don't miss what I'm saying today. But I'm talking to us about the motivation behind our obedience, the motivation for our obedience, that we can actually enjoy following Jesus. And we can actually enjoy every part of our faith, including giving and generosity. This is the grace of giving. Not that we have to, but we want to. Now, to kind of unpack this idea even more, I want to study a story in the Bible where the Apostle Paul, who planted churches in Turkey, all across Turkey and Greece, he's writing a letter to a church that he planted in Greece in a little town called Corinth, which is where we get our books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And Paul is basically going around to the churches that he planted, and he's taking up an offering because the church in Jerusalem is struggling. The church in Jerusalem is finding itself in tough and difficult times. This is the church Jesus came out of. And so Paul is rallying the troops, if you will, rallying the body of Christ and going around to the different churches that he planted saying, hey, we need to take up an offering to help this other church out in Jerusalem. And what you'll notice is he's just gotten done visiting a church in a place called Macedonia, which would have just been north of Greece. And what he experienced there really rocked his world, if you will. And so he comes to the Corinthian church, and he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. We're going to read a little bit of God's word today, not because we have to, but because we want to. We get to. I love it. First service didn't say that at all. Starting in verse 1, it says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. About the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Remember, grace is not a have to, it's I want to. In the midst of a very severe trial, and so the Macedonian church was going through difficult times, and they were struggling financially, but even in their severe trial, they had overflowing joy. Have you ever met someone who was going through a more difficult situation than you were, but they had more joy than you did? Like, wait a minute, you're going through such a tough time, but yet you seem happier than I seem. You seem like you have more peace than I have. You really experienced this, at least I have, when I've gone on a missions trip. And I get around people who have so much less than I have, but it seems like they have so much more joy than I have, so much more peace than I have. And you see people that are struggling with way less, but they have more joy than we do because you can have extreme poverty and overflowing joy at the same time. It goes on to say, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. How many know it just feels like those two things usually don't go together? I mean, they had a different mindset. They had a different perspective. They had something different that fueled them of why they did what they did. It's called grace giving. Paul goes, for I testify, I'm a witness. I know it doesn't seem you know, like a true story, but I'm telling you, I was there. I saw it. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own. Oh, we didn't even have to guilt them into doing it. Like, it was almost their idea to give to this thing. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They counted it a privilege and a joy. Oh, there's some of our brothers and sisters hurting in Jerusalem. Man, we counted it a privilege to sow into them. And even though we don't have much, we're going to give what we have and even beyond what we have, because we realize how much God has given to each and every one of us. I love this perspective. Entirely on their own, they pleaded the sharing of the service, and they exceeded our expectations. Well, how'd they do that? Well, they first gave themselves all to the Lord. How many of God was first? And then by the will of God, also to us. Because that's what happens. The more we love God, the more we love what he loves. And so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, this is a word for us today, since you excel in everything, experienced church, since you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see to it also, experienced church, that you excel in this grace of giving, that you would love it now more than ever before. Paul goes, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I love this part of the story, because Paul's basically saying, I'm not commanding you, but I am kind of trying to create a little competition between you and the Macedonian church. Because if you look what they did, y'all have way more than they do, and they're out giving y'all. So Paul's like, I'm not commanding you, I'm just kind of showing you they're doing more than you're doing. He goes on to say, but why? What's the motivation? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's key to this entire story. For you know the grace of Jesus. You've experienced it. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You've experienced his forgiveness. You've experienced the fact that he took your shame away. He was the lifter of your head. He forgave you and had compassion on you, and he loved you, and he believed in you, and he gave up his life as a ransom for many, and he gave you a life that you never thought possible. And it's out of that place I give. It's out of that place I sow. It's out of that place I serve. Are you with me? That though Jesus was rich, yet for our sake, church, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich, made rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first ones not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. This is what's called grace giving. You have the desire to do it. I don't have to, I want to. Paul goes, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to what you have, according to your means. For if your willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. For if your willingness is there, the gift, what you give will be accepted. How many of us know that God doesn't want us to give under compulsion or under pressure or feeling like we have to give? God loves a cheerful giver. Paul's echoing that very verse. For if the willingness, if you want to, man, that's going to be accepted. But if you're just giving because you feel like you have to, you're pressured into it, if the only reason you're doing what you're doing is because you have to, what you're doing it in vain. It's not even according to what you don't have, it's according to what you have. I want to remind you, everything we do comes out of this love relationship that we have with God. And the Bible says not that we loved, but that God first loved us. Come on, he set the tone. He set the example. He paved the way. And so the motivation for why we serve, the motivation for why we sacrifice, the motivation for why we give is because when all these religious leaders came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, What's the most important commandment? Because we know in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, there's over 600 laws. Out of those 600 laws, Jesus, can you just give us the cliff notes? What's the most important one that we should focus on? And Jesus responded with the Shema, right? One of the most famous prayers in the entire Jewish faith, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And so the question might be, well, how do we excel? How do we really excel in the grace of giving? I'm so glad you guys asked that. Let me just give us three quick thoughts on how we can become grace givers. Not that I have to, I want to. So when we do give, we're not begrudgingly, or we have that the church just wants my money. No. I'm excited to give because he gave it all. I can't wait to give. It's a way I worship God through my giving. Everything he's entrusted to me, I'm giving it back to him. All right, you're getting me a little fired up. Appreciate y'all. All right, if you're taking notes, the first way we can become a grace giver, number one, write this down, and that is when I'm grateful, not guilty. Well, how many know God wants us to give out of a grateful heart, not a guilty one? He wants us to give out of a grateful heart. I think one of the ways that we can fall into the trap of giving out of a guilty heart is when we're living with the wrong mentality and we're seeing ourselves through the lens of the law. And typically when we look at ourselves through the lens of the law, we see all the mistakes that we've made. We see all the sin. We all see all how we fall short. And if we've ever done that, we start to give out of guilt and feeling unworthy, and we try to make up our bad behavior with good deeds. Anybody else fall into that trap besides me? Like, okay, I know I messed up, so I'm going to pray a little harder this week. I'm going to do a little more. I might serve a little extra. I might give a little more. And maybe I'm not saying it with my words, but I'm saying it with my life, that I'm trying to counterbalance my bad behavior with good behavior. And God was saying, no. That's not how I set it up. That you're wasting your time. I've already done the work, because when we start to look at ourselves through the lens of grace, we tend not to focus on what we've done, but we tend to focus on what Jesus already did. And I'm reminded why this, so that no man can boast. I can't earn it. I can't do anything to deserve it. It's a free gift that Jesus wants to give to each and every one of us, that he paid the highest price. He gave up his life. And when I think about the Lord, when I think about all that Jesus has done, that he forgave me and he believed in me and he loved me, even when in my worst moments, even my darkest hour, God loved me in that place, I can't help but say, thank you, God. I can't help but have this heart of gratitude and this gratefulness start to well up in my soul. Anybody else? And it's out of that place, God goes, give out of that place. Serve from that place. Sacrifice from that place. Sow from that place. Because if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. I think the second way that we can kind of fall in the trap of giving out of guilt instead of gratitude is when God blesses our lives. When God blesses our business, when God gives us this increase, we can start to feel maybe guilty that way. I have more than others, and therefore I can't have it. I feel guilty that I shouldn't be this blessed, and I give out of guilt. I experienced this several years ago when we took a trip to California, and we're serving with the ministry down there. We went down to Skid Row. If you're not familiar with Skid Row, it's like thousands upon thousands of people living on the sidewalks, living in tents. There's tons of drug use, prostitution. I mean, it is not a good place. And we went there, and I remember the first day we spent about 10 hours walking the streets of Skid Row. And I can't even tell you half the things that I saw or witnessed. And we prayed for people, and we were rejected by people, and we were cussed out by people, and we prayed with people, we loved people, and we served people, and we just did our best to come alongside and help people, not give them a hand out, but a hand up, as we partnered with an organization down there. But then I'll never forget, some friends of ours blessed us, and they got us a hotel room at a really, really, really nice hotel just a mile away from Skid Row in LA. And it was a place I'd never stayed in, that nice of a hotel ever before. And I couldn't have done it on my own, but they blessed us. And so I'll never forget, after like 8 or 10 hours of serving all day on the streets and the homeless and all that, we went back to this hotel, and we're like, just a mile from here, People are homeless, doing drugs, prostitution. It's unsafe. And here I am sitting in the nicest hotel I've ever been in my life. And I almost felt guilty. Almost like, how I can't even enjoy the blessing. Some friends blessed me. I had a hard time even enjoying the blessing because I felt guilty for being here when other people were there. And it's like, oh, and we can live out of that place because God's blessed us. We feel guilty for what we have. And this, the only problem with feeling like that, that's not what the Bible says about generosity. In fact, the Bible tells us that God makes us wealthy. How many of God blesses us? And when he blesses us, we should be grateful that he blesses us. But he blesses us not just for us, but so that we can be a blessing to the world around us. In fact, the Bible actually celebrates when God's people are blessed because now God's people who have a heavenly perspective and an eternal mindset, now they have the resource and the ability to grow God's kingdom and impact people's lives for the cause of Christ. Let me show it to us in Scripture, 1 Chronicles, because half of you don't believe me. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. David here, King David, just so you know, David was so wealthy. Israel at this time was the wealthiest nation on the planet. And as a result, David praised the Lord in the presence of the entire assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, to God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours, yet you gave some of it to us. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You have blessed us beyond what we could have ever hoped for or imagined." I hope some of us in this place feel that. God, you have blessed us beyond what we could have ever hoped for or even imagined. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks to you and praise your glorious name. Now, notice how it transitions here in the passage. But who am I? But who am I, God? Notice the humility and the gratitude that David has as a result. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? In this story, they're giving to rebuild God's temple. And David is saying, you've blessed me beyond what I could hope or even imagine, and I'm going to be the first one that gives and sows into the temple. I'm going to be the first one that gives because you've given me so much, God. How can I not return what you've entrusted to me? Because it goes, everything comes from you, and we have only given you what comes from your hand. I realize everything I have is yours anyways, God, and I'm actually really not giving to you. I'm just returning to you what you entrusted to me. But the point of the passage is it's realizing how blessed we truly are. Now, some of us might say, but you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. You don't know the struggles that I'm facing. And don't get me wrong. I know there are some of us who are in the middle of a trial and hardship, and life is not easy right now. And I want to be sensitive to that. But at the same time, statistics would say if our household makes $45,000 a year or more, that puts us in the top 1% of wealth earners in the entire world. Top 1%. I mean, we live in the greatest country on the planet. We got air in our lungs. Come on, God's given us another day. I mean, we have a ton of things we can be grateful for. I know we could come up with a list of all the things we want and all the things that we don't have and all the problems, but I bet you we could all come up with a ton of things that we're grateful for. I'm grateful for this relationship. I'm grateful for this job. I'm grateful that I have a roof. I'm grateful that I have a car. I'm grateful for his grace. I'm grateful for his mercy. I'm grateful for his love. I'm grateful for the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Anybody else? We can come up with this list. There's a lot of things I can be grateful for. Which is important because when I realize how blessed I am, then that creates a gratitude in my heart, and out of that gratitude, I'm generous. I would say, because if we don't realize how blessed we are, I mean, we won't be grateful. I feel like this is a good parenting message too, don't you? I know what I'm talking to my kids when I get home. You know how blessed you are, son? Let me remind you, because you well up some great gratitude in your heart for what you have, right? We're grateful, because if we're not grateful, we don't realize how blessed we are, we won't be grateful, and therefore we can't be generous. Now, let me just say, I think God's blessed this church. Anybody else? I know I have many pastor friends. I know many churches that don't have what God has allowed us to have here. But I don't feel guilty for that. I feel responsible. We have a responsibility to steward well what God has entrusted to us. And that's why we try to do as much as we possibly can with what God has entrusted to us. Can I get an amen? We're talking about grace giving today. We need to make sure we have the right mentality and attitude towards it. The second way that we can become grace givers, write this down. Number two is when we love people the way God does. You see, it's when we think less about the projects, less about the offering, less about the serving, less about the sacrifice, and we think more about the people that are on the other side of those things, we start to see life the way God does. And the early church gives us a great example of this. Let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. God was moving in their midst. He was pouring out his presence. People were getting healed. People were getting saved. God's presence was moving in a powerful way. Anybody besides me want that to happen in this place? God, move in this place. Move in our schools. Move in our community. Pour out your presence upon us, God, your people. We're hungry for it, Lord. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In other words, they went to church and then they did life together in small groups. Sound familiar? Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, because it's about the people. It's all about the people, right? Well, our goal as a church is to grow heaven and shrink hell, to reach as many people as we possibly can with the love of Jesus. And this was the early church's superpower. Like, it's what they were known for. It's what they were good at. They might not have gotten everything right, but they got this right. They got together and they worshiped. They worshiped together. They served together. They spent time together. They gave together. And then take a look what happens just two chapters later, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. It says, all the believers were in one heart and mind, in one accord, other versions say. And if you study that out, it simply means they all became friends. They had deep, meaningful friendships together. And out of those friendships, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And as a result, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that they were, and there were no needy people among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And through the church, it was distributed to anyone who was in need. In other words, let me say it like this. They had joy in their generosity. Why? Because their generosity was more about the people than it was the possessions. It's the people on the other side of the projects. It's the people on the other side of the services. It's the people on the other side of the offerings. And it's the people is the reason why we do what we do. In fact, I was reminded of this just this week. We got this praise report in. I want to share it with you today. The person goes on to say, he goes, I grew up in a broken home where drugs took precedence over the well-being of my siblings and I. Our parents never took us to church, leaving me to seek solace and connection with God on my own. But despite my efforts, I could never quite feel God's presence. As I navigated adulthood, I wandered from one church to another, always feeling like an outsider, never truly finding that deep connection with God. I carried years of anger and resentment towards him, blaming him for the hardships my family endured. But then a ray of hope shined through the darkness when my 17-year-old brother started attending Experience Church with his basketball coach. And I decided to give it a chance on Easter Sunday last year. Come on, for a year now. For the first time, I sat beside one of my siblings in the house of the Lord, and something changed in me. I returned home and prayed that this time would be different and I would finally find peace and a spiritual connection. From that day on, my family of six haven't missed a single Sunday. Come on, somebody. Super good. They go on to say, we now occupy an entire row, united in our newfound faith. This church has embraced us with open arms, making us feel seen and valued in a way that we had never experienced before. Kind of sounds like the early church, doesn't it? Finally, I have forged a strong, unbreakable relationship with God. My children know and love Jesus, eagerly anticipating their time in children's ministry every week. Shout out, kids workers. I have found my spiritual home, joining small groups and leading my family in prayer every night. Through the healing power of faith and community, I have been able to overcome my past and embrace a future filled with love, hope, and endless blessings. With God by my side, I know I can weather any storm, and my family can walk this journey of faith together, hand in hand. Come on, somebody give God some praise. Super good. Only God. Come on, that's what it's all about. This is why we serve. This is why we give. This is why we sacrifice. God, that what you've done in us, do it in somebody else. That families would take up an entire role and be in God's house together. Somebody say, only God. Only God can do that. We're talking about grace giving today. I don't have to, I want to. Man, how do we get the joy back in our lives? How do we get to that place where I want to, not have to? How do we get to that? Man, we approach life, the life that God has given to us, not as guilty, not even as greedy, but as grateful. God, I cannot believe all that you've done for me and how much you have blessed me. I think God gives us grace to give when we keep people at the forefront of all that we do to make a difference in somebody else's life because Jesus has made a difference in us. And then the third and final way that we can become grace givers is this. Number three is when we fall in love with Jesus. When we love the one who loved us. And the Bible says that those who have been forgiven much, love much. That even when we were still yet sinners, Romans chapter 5, Christ died for us. Even when we wanted nothing to do with God, he still wanted everything to do with us. Let me say it this way if you're taking notes, and that is, because God loved us, he gave. Come on, John chapter 3, verse 16, the famous verse that's held up by all football games. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. He gave his one and only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved. Because God loved us, he gave. And because we love him, we give. How many know Jesus gave it all so that we could live? And here in a couple weeks, we're going to remember the cross on Good Friday. And then we're going to celebrate the empty tomb on Easter weekend. And because Jesus is alive, how many know we can have new life? The psalmist said it this way in Psalms 116, verse 112. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Father, I pray we would all get to that place where we would recognize how good our God has been to each and every one of us. And as a result of his goodness, we're asking him the question, how can I repay God for all that he's done for me? How can I even begin to give back all that he has given to me? And the answer is, all that I am is yours, God. Everything that I have, I surrender all. Remember the hymn? Let me try and sing it. Nope, I won't do that. I surrender all. I surrender all, God. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. It's my only proper response. And as we love God, we begin to love the people that he loves. We love God back by loving what God loves. John Bunnell says it like this: if one first gives himself to the Lord, all other giving is easy. On the other side of a loving relationship with Jesus are all these things that we want to do, not have to do. Our giving, our serving, our Bible reading, our praying. How many know it's not transactional, it's relational. We're in love with Jesus. Now some of us here today might say, well, I want to love God. I want to love Jesus. How do I get to that place? How do we do that? Well, this verse came to my mind. I'll close with this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the question is, where are we investing our lives? Where are we investing our time, our energy, our finances? Because where we're putting those things, our heart will follow. I mean, generosity leads and our hearts follow. So if we don't have a heart for people, I would suggest, what if we would start serving other people and watch what happens in our hearts? Don't have a heart for people, start serving people. Start getting to know people. Start getting to know their needs and what they're going through and what they're struggling with and what they're facing in their lives. And all of a sudden, God begins to give you a heart for people. Don't have a heart for missions, go on a missions trip and get to know the people, meet the people, see the kids, see the families, see the people that we're loving and reaching out to and pouring into. All of a sudden, as I see the people behind it all, God starts to give me a heart for it. Why? Because generosity leads and our hearts follow. And so I'll close with this question. Where do we want our hearts to be? Where do we want our hearts to be? Because wherever we put our time, talent, and treasure, our heart will follow. And my prayer is that all of us would excel in this grace of giving, to be grace givers. And as we do, watch what God does in us and watch what God does through us. Would you pray with me today? Father, we love you. We thank you for your generosity, God. We thank you for your grace in our life. We thank you for the way that you love us. We thank you that we don't have to, we get to. Thank you that we don't got to, we want to. God, I pray that for every single one of us in this place, everybody watching online, God, help us to grab a hold of this principle, this mentality, that as we live out the life that you have given to each and every one of us, as we experience the abundant life of Jesus Christ, that we would live out of this place where we want to, we desire to, not we have to. God, I pray that would be the foundation for everything we do. That as we pray throughout this week, as we sit down to read the word, God, I pray that there would be a heart of gratitude that would just say, man, I want to read the Bible today. I want to pray. I want to serve. I want to. I don't have to. I want to. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray you seal this reality, this truth, and this principle, and this mentality in our hearts and minds. Let everything we do come from a place what we desire. God, that you would give us the desire and the power to do what pleases you. As we continue praying together with every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you would say, man, I feel disconnected from God. Maybe you feel distant from him, or maybe you feel convicted today by how you're living your life. Or maybe you walked with God at one point in time, but you have drifted. And I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible calls it making God our Lord, surrendering our lives to him and living and doing life his way. The Bible tells us if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths, Jesus, you're Lord, you're first, you're in charge of my life, that we shall and will be saved. God gives us a fresh start, a new life, a new beginning, a life we never thought possible. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you today, would you lift your hand to heaven? Maybe you're watching online, wherever you're at, that you would lift your hand to heaven and say, here I am, God, as a sign of surrender and dedication to you, God. And right where you're at, would you just pray this prayer with me and say, God, thank you for loving me right where I'm at, but loving me enough not to let me stay there. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, your only begotten son. Because you love, God, you gave. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for my sin. God, today, right now, I ask for your forgiveness. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your spirit. Show me how to live. My life is yours. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give God some praise for all he did today. So good.